We started last week in speaking about the exaltation of Christ. I might just say to you and apologize, you know me in words and all the rest, is I didn't want to use when we talked about Jesus Christ in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, where he lowered himself from being in the form of God to becoming a servant and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Usually they call it the humiliation of Christ. That's just not comfortable for coming out of my mouth. Now it's self-humiliation, yes, but he wasn't humiliated. No one humiliated him. He chose to do this. And I rather chose the word that came out of the book of Romans where we're to condescend to men of low estate. So condescension of Christ is what I called it. Every once in a while I would call it the condensation of Christ. And those words are so close. You ever want to laugh at me? Get together when we're talking about the rapture and we're talking about the imminent coming of Christ. So it's called intimate. You know the other word, okay? Once those words start popping out, I can't get them straight. So I didn't mean to talk about Jesus Christ becoming condensation and rain upon you. I was talking about him condescending to us and dying on the cross. But we're past that. We began last week where after he of himself condescended to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, then the opposite of himself, verse 9, God, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Promotion comes from the Lord. He didn't exalt himself. Satan tried to exalt himself. Jesus Christ just condescended, and God highly exalted Jesus Christ. And as there were seven steps downward, there are actually seven steps upward to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, you could number them differently. Let's look at them and get an idea of the number. We already studied the first exaltation. We're going to study the second and third today, and then next week we'll have a break as we have a guest speaker, and then we'll continue to the fourth and following up to the seventh next time. But after the Lord humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, verse 9 of Philippians 2 says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, that's number 1, and given him a name that's above every name, that's number 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, that's number 3. Now see, you could add these next ones and just put them under number 3, but you'll see there's a reason to separate them. So not only will every knee bow, it singles out of things in heaven, there's number 4, of things in earth, there's number 5, and things under the earth, there's number 6, and that every tongue should confess, there's number 7, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now we'll look at those as seven separate steps of exaltation because it's different to be exalted in heaven from earth and from the things under the earth. And so we'll look at those all separate. Ultimately wraps up in that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we do pray that we'll exalt your Son in our hearts as we study how he was exalted by you in preeminence over all the universe and for all eternity, this world and the world to come. So, Father, lift our hearts up that we might glorify him in the way that you would have us glorify him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last week when we said, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, we talked about that high exaltation as being more than just exalted to the right hand of the Father in the heavens, but exalted to the right hand of the Father far above all heavenly places. And there's a difference in between Acts chapter 2 exaltation and in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4 exaltation of Jesus Christ. And that's why Philippians says, wherefore God hath highly, we called it hyper exalted him, highly exalted him. We continue now that not only was he exalted, but it also says, and given a name which is above every name. Now, I'm so glad that the verse goes on to explain what name we're talking about, because in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So he's given him a name that's above every name, and the name that he's given him is the name that everyone's going to bow to is the name Jesus. And I'm glad it said that, because there's another study about the name of Jesus Christ that I don't have a whole lot of knowledge about. I'm not sure the scripture gives me enough, and maybe if you know the verse that's going to connect and give me more information, then you can share it with me. But there is a name that's in the Bible that I'm not exactly sure that I understand what's happening at the end time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I'll show you those verses. In fact, I'll tell you this. You turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read a verse out of Isaiah 62, where what's talked about in Isaiah 62 is going to find its fulfillment in the book of Revelation. And there's a lot of verses that I want to turn to today, so I'll try to spare you certain ones. But I'll read those to you so that we're not missing them. You get Revelation chapter, Revelation chapter 2 is where I want you to go. And the verse in Isaiah 62, it has to do with Jesus Christ coming back and saving the nation of Israel. It says in Isaiah 62, just listen to this, it says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until righteousness thereof goeth forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." So when Jesus Christ comes back, God is going to save the nation of Israel and give them a name that he is going to declare. You know, there is something important about a name. You know, when you go in prayer, you always hear us pray, and we'll always say, "In Jesus' name we pray." We're studying in the book of Mark, where the 12 apostles are to go out, and it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." A name is important. In fact, if you study with us in the book of Acts, there was a group of guys, who sons of Sceva, who watched the apostle Paul cast out some devils. And so they went and tried to cast out devils, and they said, "In the name of Paul, of Jesus whom Paul preaches," and they tried to cast out the devils, and the devils attacked them, because they had no right to use the name of the Lord. But that just tells you the name of the Lord is important. And that's where we're talking about here, that God has highly exalted the Lord and given him a name that's above every name. Now, you know, I worked at a gas station down in Florida, a lot of Spanish people down there. I remember the first time the guy gave me his credit card and his name was Jesus. I go, "Oh," I got all shook up. Jesus, okay, yeah, J's or H's for the Spanish people. But I'm looking at his credit card, and his name was Jesus. I didn't know they spelled it that way. And there are, by the way, other people named Jesus in the Bible. There was a Jew that Paul had to condemn named Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. And that's not the son of Jesus Christ. So the name Jesus was used by other men. But, you know, you could say someone's name, and a lot of people might have the same name, but when you say Jesus, you know which Jesus you're talking about. You're not talking about some Spanish guy, whether down in Florida or something. You're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there can be other people with that name, but one people's going to own the name. And that's where it says that he has given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus. They're not going to be, no one's going to be thinking about any other person named Jesus when they bow their knee. They're going to know who it is, the Son of God, who God has highly exalted, his name. And Jesus is only going to stand for him. His name is going to be exalted above all other names. So there's something about a name. And so when Israel, when Jesus Christ comes back, and he's going to give them a name that his mouth is going to mention. Well, you come to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, and these are the churches that are going to the seven churches of Asia that are given instructions on how to endure the future tribulation. Every one of them are going to have to overcome some things to endure to the end, to be a part of the kingdom. And those that overcome, they're going to overcome by the blood of Christ, and they're going to overcome by their testimony of believing in Jesus Christ. And then because they overcome the tribulation, there's blessings that are associated with their overcoming. And so in chapter 2 and verse 17, this is the church of Pergamos, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone." I couldn't help but think about, you know, Islam have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca, because there's a black stone there that they worship. Yeah, interesting. It's all counterfeit. Everything counterfeit about false religion. But anyhow, he said, the Bible says, I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. There is one thing that you see in this, is there is a new day coming. There's going to be a new world when Jesus Christ comes. And part of this new, there's going to be a new identity that the believing remnant are going to receive in association to Jesus Christ. Watch, so look a couple other, come over to chapter 3 and verse 12. Here's the church of Philadelphia, and not the one in Pennsylvania, the one in Asia. It says in verse 12, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. So we know what that name is, don't we? Which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. There's some new. Certainly the people receive a new name, are going to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in his new name. I don't understand a lot about that. I know that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So we're going to know his old name. We'll never forget who Jesus is. And don't forget, as we're studying the name Jesus, that everybody's going to bow to that name. And that's actually the second thing that we're going to study today. But that name is above every name. The name Jesus is actually associated with his humanity, his humbleness in coming to earth. When he was born, the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When it talks about Jesus of Nazareth, we're talking about the name of his humility. But when the Lord says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, the name Jesus won't be a name of humility anymore. It'll be a name that's exalted above all the other names of the earth, of all the other great men of the earth. He's going to be above every name. So it's a name of humility that's exalted by God because of Jesus Christ's willingness to come and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then there's this reading in the book of Revelation about him receiving a new name. Interesting, as you go through the book of Revelation, you got Revelation chapter 14. Come over to chapter 14. This is about the 144,000 that showed up in chapter 7. They're going to be taken into heaven in chapter 14, but it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood at Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. You know that, we're right here, just flip back to chapter 12, or chapter 13 of Revelation. And you're familiar with that number 666. It says, I flipped too far back. It says, verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. 666, 666. But that's called, receive his mark in the right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That number represents the name of the beast. And it's all associated there that there's going to be some people in the last days that are going to be exalting the wrong name. The Lord said that they didn't receive him when he came. If someone comes in his own name, him you're going to receive. The Antichrist will not going to be named Jesus. He's going to have his own name. And there's going to be people that are going to take his name on their forehead. But the 144,000 are going to have the name of God the Father on their forehead. And so there's this name. Names are important because names is an identity and an association, as you see it used throughout here. Come over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, I remember teaching the book of Revelation and asking the group, do you know what that name is? No man knew. When I read that, it makes me want to find out what that name is. But apparently he's got a new name. Here he comes back with a name written that no man knew but he himself. And so there's a name associated with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Come over to chapter 22. Now here, Revelation 22 is where you keep talking about. Well, like in verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. When you come to Revelation 22, Jesus Christ and God the Father have entered into a oneness. You don't separate them anymore in your thinking or in your talk. In verse 3, it says, and there shall no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Which name? The name of God or the name of the Lamb? Or is that one name? But anyhow, as I said, I could talk to you a lot about what I don't know about that. That brings all kinds of questions to my mind. But what doesn't bring a question, I'm so glad that when Paul wrote the book of Philippians and he says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, I know that's the one that everyone's going to bow to. So I'm not so much worried about the name that I'm not sure about, that I'm curious about. But the name of Jesus, that's the one that God says he's not only highly exalted Jesus Christ, but given him a name that's above every name. That name Jesus is above every name. And we say above every name. Let's do this again. You go to Genesis chapter 11, and I'm going to stop on the way back, and if you're fast, you can stop with me, to Deuteronomy chapter 26. But if you're not fast, you go to Genesis chapter 11. In the calling out of the nation of Israel, there's promises that they were given. And part of the promises is the name of the nation of Israel. And that's where, if you just listen closely, Deuteronomy 26 verse 18 says, and the Lord hath vouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. And he hath promised thee and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. And to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. The nation of Israel is going to be above all nations in praise, in name, in honor, because they're going to be God's holy people. So that, you know, there's all kinds of names of nations, but when you say Israel, that name is going to be above all the nations of the earth because they're God's people. And God's going to use the nation of Israel to establish his kingdom on this earth, and that's the purpose of the nation of Israel. But even the name Israel is a name that's exalted above all the other names. Well, the reason I got you back here in Genesis chapter 11 is the Gentiles, when they got cut off from God, were out to do something apart from God. And among the things that they were doing is that, you know, they built this tower. But it says in Genesis chapter 11 in verse 1, it says, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The nation's going to unify and give themselves their own name. They're not looking to be exalted by God. Just like Satan exalted himself, the nations are going to exalt themselves. And as they exalt themselves in unity against God and even the worship of God, the very top of this tower was for the sake of worshiping the creatures, the angelic beings, the stars themselves. And they're going to replace that with their own lie, with their own imagination, turn from the truth of God unto the lie, as Romans says. But in all the process of doing that, they're making themselves a name. That's not God highly exalting their name. And then God has separated out the nation of Israel. He's going to exalt Israel's name because they're going to be the people of God. And they were going to make God known to the Gentiles. And that's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. But among that, when the Gentiles did this, God separated out Abraham. And look what he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now there's seven promises that God's going to give Abraham in verses 2 and 3. You can number them. But it says, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Now do you think there's any other Abrahams in the world? Look at a full book. He's not the only one named Abraham in the world. But there is one person that's the Abraham, right? Abraham, God separated him out and made his name great, just like he promised he would. He said, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he's going to make out of Abraham a great nation. That's the nation of Israel, that he's going to exalt that in the name of that nation. But in the process of doing that, he is going to make Abraham's name great. And Abraham has a great name in the world today, but throughout history, all the way back to where God separated him out from his kindred and from his land and from his people to make this nation of Israel. Their forefather is Abraham, and God made his name great, just like he had promised. So when we talk about God hath highly exalted Jesus Christ and given him a name above every name, it's above Abraham. It's above Israel. It's a name that's above every name, even the names that God exalted, not just the people exalt themselves. Out of all names that God exalts, his son's name is exalted above all names. When we talk about the exaltation of names, there's a couple things else that I want to show you. Come over with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. That's before you get to your Psalms and the poetical books. The last historical books are 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So 1 Chronicles. And this is where God has separated out David and made him king over Israel. And this is where David actually had the idea that he wanted to build God a temple, a permanent dwelling place, rather than a tabernacle, a tent to go worship God in. And even though God's going to honor that prayer and allow David to do this. This is not something that God had asked anybody to do, but he's going to allow David to do it. But David is not going to exalt God in the earth. God doesn't need David to do that. God is actually going to exalt David in the earth. It's going to be the opposite of what David's trying to do because no one exalts God. God doesn't need man's exaltation, and God will. Well, God the Father will exalt his own son, but God does exalt David, and that's what this passage is about. In verse 7 it says, now therefore, did I tell you 17? 1 Chronicles 17? And then verse 7 says, now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now, David, when it talks about the great men of the earth, by now some Gentile nations have risen up, and there's all these different great men of the earth. And here David has conquered all of his enemies, and he's given among all the noble men of the earth, the great men of the earth, David's name is known throughout the whole earth. That's the point of this. And the whole point of the nation of Israel, God's going to make himself known through his people. And God allowed David to become king over his people. And God has exalted the name of David, made his name among the name of the great people. God made David great. David didn't make himself great. God exalted him and gave him that name. Now the name David then becomes a great name. We said this before in studying the Bible. You know, God said that he's going to make Abraham a great name. And certainly when you read Old Testament, New Testament, even the religions of the world today, they all associate with Abraham. In your Bible, Abraham's name is found 231 times. Now that's Abraham. You can add 54 more times to that when he was called Abram before God enlarged his name. But that still puts you in the Bible, his name, just under 300 times found in the Bible. Now I don't know who you think the name is used most in your Bible, but I think a lot about Moses. Moses' name is found in the Bible 848 times. That's a lot more than Abraham's name was used. But David's name in the Bible is found 1,085 times. God didn't make his name great, didn't he? And preserved that name down through time. Now, I've said this before, that it amazed me that even David's name is found more than Jesus' name. The name Jesus is only found 983 times. But now in thinking about how God has exalted the name of Christ, exalted his name above every name, I stopped and realized, no, wait a minute. Two things. Number one, David's found in the Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus Christ don't show up to the New Testament. And he almost has his name Jesus found as many times as David, just a few less. But then I realized sometimes Jesus is just called Christ. So I ran the numbers of Christ 555 times. 555, interesting. Especially number of redemption, 5. But anyhow, 555 times. But sometimes it's Jesus Christ, so that's really duplicating it. That happened 196 times where Jesus Christ is named. So you take out from the 555, 196 times where now you have just Jesus and Christ, and the name Jesus Christ showed in different places adds up to 1,342 times. So even in the Bible. And that's only the New Testament. I didn't go to Messiah and other terms for Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So that when the Bible talks about God has given him a name which is above every name, that Jesus Christ does outnumber every person that's ever spoken in the Bible, and rightfully so. I never thought about doing it that way before. But anyhow, you realize when you exalt a name, what you're reading about here is a reputation, someone that's known, that name means something. There's a lot of Davids in the world, but when they said David, King David, everybody in the world knew who they were talking about, because God exalted his name and made his name among the great men of the earth. But when it comes to the name of Jesus Christ, God did even more than that. And I don't know how quick you like to turn, but we saw this verse last week, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I know some people are new with their Bible and can't keep up with the flipping. And so we're reading the verse, so you can listen. What you can do is jot the verse down and go home and look it up and get it right out of the Bible for yourself. But in Ephesians 1, we're talking about Jesus Christ and his position as head of the body of Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is his reign over the earth, over the nation of Israel. But in Ephesians, this is the passage where God hath highly exalted Christ and exalted him above all heavens. And it says, like in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. And then it says, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. Ooh. Not only is Jesus Christ highly exalted, he's given a name that's above every name. That's not just the great men of the earth. That's all above the great principalities and powers in heavenly places. And you read about some of them in the Bible, that his name is exalted above them. His name is exalted above every name, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, eternity. Jesus Christ, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. Now that's important. A name speaks about identity. Speaks about a person. Think about it. The nation of Israel are given Ten Commandments. Everyone wants to have the Ten Commandments written in the courthouses and in the schools, and we want the kids to live. They're moral laws that are right. Trouble is, can even the Christians name the Ten Commandments? What's the third commandment? Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and God will not leave him guiltless who does. The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. The third, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so God gives the commandments. Missing the fourth one. Oh, the fourth is the Sabbath. That's the one that shows God's relationship with the nation of Israel. The fifth one is kind of bridges between God and man in the sense that the fifth one is to honor thy father and mother. That's where a child learns to honor their parents, who learn to honor God, God's authority. And then comes the thou shalt not kill and adultery and thou shalt not bear false witness and thou shalt not covet. I left one out, didn't I?
Steal.
Oh, yes. I didn't mean to leave that one out. come with me. Well, I said that for a reason. Leviticus chapter 24. I would hope that there's young people and that their ears are on right now. Because we live in a world, God says that because of what Jesus Christ, he has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. That name, Jesus, is very special to God the Father. It's special in this world. It's special in the world to come. And God warns not to use his name in vain. And yet you can turn on movie after movie, television show after television show, and watch them disgrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? No one dares use Allah's name in vain. Oh, we're afraid of the Islam, aren't we? You know, that all that book-burning stuff, burning the Quran, someone sent me the proper email, and there's still one more thing that needs to be added to that. They named all the things that you know, like if you're going to burn a Quran, it's going to get them upset. What doesn't get them upset? The guy made a cartoon character of either Muhammad or somebody, and they were going to kill him. The guy wrote a fictional book about Islam. His life was on the line. He had to go in hiding, and they're going to kill him. A school teacher did something in school. I forget what that was about. I remember, oh, big deal. She's going to lose her job and everything because she defamed Allah or whatever it was, or Muhammad, whatever she did. They get upset about everything. And everybody cowers down to them. You don't see Hollywood disgracing the name of Allah, do you? And by the way, Allah is the name of the moon god. That's why they got the crescent moon on all their flags and all that. It's just nothing but pagan worship, but back at the Tower of Babel. But anyhow, when it comes to the name of the Lord, Leviticus chapter 24, when they made a law, it's interesting that the nation of Israel, when God gave them their laws, that he gave them some instructions in their laws, and they were to be, and he gave them certain warnings. Like, for instance, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and God warned Israel, you put another god before me and watch my judgment. You bow down to graven images, look what I'm going to do. And you even have the book of Chronicles to show what God did when Israel brought idolatry into the temple there. When they didn't keep the Sabbath holy, there was a man that Moses brought him before the Lord. What do? They stoned him to death. Honor thy father and mother. Remember what we read the verses about someone who doesn't honor their parents, what they did with that kid? Brought him before the gate of the city. Elders hear the report, stone the child to death. There's a consequence for breaking God's laws. Leviticus 24, you read about, I'm in Numbers. It is Leviticus 24. You read about someone who broke the law of by using the name of the Lord in vain. Verse 10. It says, and the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. Now there's a warning about mixed marriages right there, isn't there? The child would be considered a Jew because his mom was a Jew, but his dad was an Egyptian. And they're out with Moses being delivered, but he probably learned from his dad not to honor the name of the Lord. When you read that into that, that's reading between the lines, but there's a reason that the Bible tells you that his father wasn't a Jew. It says in verse 11, it says, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shemesh. It's like a Smith at the end there. And the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed unto them. What do you think about this, God? What do you think about someone using your name in vain? Lord, we want to know what your thoughts are on this. They put him in prison until they figured out what to do. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall surely stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Lord, what do you think about this? Death. Anybody use my name in vain? Death. Now, we live in the age of grace. People are getting away with that today, aren't they? But when the Bible says he won't hold them guiltless, there's coming a day in which God's not only going to exalt the name of Jesus, but remember where that exaltation takes place? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things in under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are going to be people suffering eternal torment in hell because they didn't get saved by the grace of God, didn't trust the death, burial, and resurrection, didn't trust the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross to pay for their sins. And see, there's hope for us who have used the name of the Lord in vain, isn't there? Because even that sin, Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares you righteous from all sins, forgives you all sins. Jesus Christ paid for all sin, and it's put away. But a person who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to be sorry someday. They're going to call Him differently when they bend their knee to Him and acknowledge He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But God, He exalts the name. The name of Jesus Christ is something that should be honored. And not something used in vain. Now, I'm just going to tell you the last part. We're not going to go to it because I want to actually spend some time thinking about it. So I thought we were going to cover two things today. Philippians says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him above all heavens and given him a name that's above every name of things in heaven, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. His name is above every name, not only in this world or the world to come. But that verse also goes on to say, and we'll study it closer next time, and that, and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So rather than a tongue used to defame the name of God, there's going to come a time where every knee is going to bow when they hear the name Jesus. He's so exalted, his name's going to be exalted above all names, that when the name Jesus is spoken, every knee is going to bow and worship the Lord Jesus Christ because he's deserving of that worship. And that's why we're not going to rush into that. We need to actually see how deserving he is of that worship, why it is that every knee shall bow to him. But we'll just take from this day the warning to make sure that you honor his name. Be careful how you use the name of the Lord. And when you speak of the Lord, speak of his worthiness to be praised, about his salvation. Thou shalt name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Tell people how they can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we had this opportunity just to think about how important a name is. Certainly, people use our name. We are careful about what they say about us, how they're using our name. And yet we live in a world that thinks nothing of disgracing you and your Son's name. Father, we pray that we might maybe make them aware of that, but also make them aware of the fact that they can, in this age of grace, be forgiven for such sins, and that someday they will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. But they can do that even now by realizing that he who came into the world and became obedient unto death died and paid for sins and rose again from the dead and is now highly exalted. And they have this opportunity in this age of grace to trust in the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that each person here has come to you and trusted the work of Christ on the cross, not just listened to sermon after sermon and preaching after preaching, but personally have decided to trust your Son's death, burial, and resurrection as their complete payment of sin. And Father, in doing so, you are the one who gives eternal life. And because you give it, we know we have eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn again to number 125. Christ liveth in me. We'll stand and sing the chorus.